Welcome to the Christmas Eve service held at Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. You will hear singing with joy and reflection with care on the message of God's infinite and unconditional love. Are you ready to receive heaven's gift?
Hail, hail to the newborn King, let our voices sing Him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to our Savior. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Voices sing Him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to our Savior.
Alleluia.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. To save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
In Bethlehem in Israel, the blessed babe was born, and laid within a manger upon this blessed morn. The witch's mother Mary did nothing take in scorn. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings. Father, this blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place. And with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all other doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
I'm going to break this up into three. Going to break this up into three parts. Going to talk first about the incarnation. And what I want to do is basically take you on a journey from glory to glory of how Jesus Christ left heaven, wrapped himself in flesh, and became a man. And the purpose of coming to earth was that he might not only live, but that he might die. But that salvation that we have comes from what he gave and what he did. Now, I've said this a million times, if I've said it once, that when there's power in the present, there's hope in the future. And that's what Christmas is. It brings us hope for not just today, but for all eternity. That we can be with Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he's done for us. Christmas is the story of God. It really is. It's the story of what he did and his only begotten Son moving from glory to glory. He started this whole journey over 2,000 years ago with the incarnation, where Jesus Christ wrapped himself in flesh. He lived in a little Judean community, and it was a dusty village, and he grew up as a carpenter, and he only lived for 33 years, which out of that 33 years, only 3 years were involved with his public ministry, where he touched so many lives and changed so many people. In 3 years, he made a dent in history. H.G. Wells, a noted historian, said this. He was asked which person had left the greatest permanent impression on history. And he responded that if one was to judge a person's greatness by his historical standards, by this test alone, Jesus would stand above all else. Historian Kenneth Scott said, as centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet. And that influence appears to be mounting. It's continuing to grow because people are seeing Jesus for who he really is. They're beginning to understand that Jesus wasn't just a man, he was the God-man, the Anthropos, 100% God, 100% man. God left heaven, wrapped himself in flesh, and became a man. I'm going to go through Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, if you have your Bibles with you. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 12. But I'm going to start in verse 6 where it says, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, being God, laid aside his deity and wrapped himself in flesh. Did that mean he wasn't God anymore? Of course not. He was still God acting, living as a human being. He took on a new nature. He took on a human nature, a sinless human nature, when he wrapped himself in flesh. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. the omnipotent, in one instance, made himself breakable. Think about that. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords becomes an infant. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. I mean, wrap your mind around that. God leaving heaven on a mission. A mission to reach me and you. A mission to save us, to change us, to help us understand what it really means to live life. That we might not only live here, but we might have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. This word in verse 6 where it talks about taking on the very nature is the Greek word morph. It's where we get metamorphosis from when we talk about morphing or changing or transforming. It's used in verse 6 and verse 7, and it's a crucial term in this passage because it stresses the inner essence of Jesus. That Jesus is the same essence as God. Even though he laid that aside and chose not to use that, he was still made of the same essence. Jesus is made up of all that God is made up of because they're one. You can't have Jesus without having the Father. When Thomas said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Don't you know by now? John chapter 14, Thomas is like, I need to see the Father. And Jesus said, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So in his incarnation, he embraces perfect humanity. His complete and absolute deity is here carefully stressed by the Apostle Paul. Because we shouldn't forget that Jesus is God. God living as a man. Submitting himself to the power of the Holy Spirit. Giving us a perfect example of how to live. You say, how do I do this Christian life? You look at Jesus. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you watch the way he walked as a man. How he got alone with God. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, he says when it was early and dark outside, Jesus went off to a solitary place and he prayed. He took time of solitude to be alone with the Father. When he was tempted, he used the Word of God to fight temptation, teaching us, leaving for us an example of how we should live our lives. People say, yeah, I love Jesus, but then we live the way we want to live. And yet God has given us his Word to teach us how to live, to really live. To live abundantly. Though Jesus possessed the full deity of God, it says he did not consider equality with God. And then it says something to be grasped. It's like, how do you wrap your mind around that? You're God, but you're not worried about being God. You're going to live just like a man. You're going to submit yourself just like a man to the Holy Spirit. And he did that so he could teach us what it really means to live. I'd like to take you to the birth of Jesus just for a moment and read the whole Christmas story as it unfolds in Matthew chapter 1. It's in your Bible from verses 18 through 25. You can just listen with me. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Now, and I want you to think about this for a minute. Here Mary is. She's a young girl, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. And she's got her own plans. Joseph engaged to be married to her. He's got plans too. They're going to start a family, maybe a small business. You know, maybe they're going to travel a little bit. They've got these plans. But in our plans for what we want for life, God often has other plans. And so God brings into our life what I would call providential interruptions. Because you got these plans and all of a sudden God drops an interruption in your life. Like, I don't think so. You're going this way and God says, no, I want you to go that way. And it's real important that when God interrupts our plan or interrupts our life, that we pay attention to what he's doing. They had plans, they had desires, they had dreams, just like you and I have. And God providentially, sovereignly interrupted what they were about to do. So the Bible says, she was found to be with child, and Joseph, who's about to marry her, I'm sure is thinking, what? You're what? You're pregnant? You know, I mean, could you imagine? You're about to marry somebody, and all of a sudden she comes to you and says, hey, I'm pregnant, and it's God. It's God's fault. And you're like, yeah, right, are you kidding me? So the Bible says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, meaning that he wanted to do what was right. He didn't want to shame her or hurt her. So it says, because he was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace and possibly to death, because the law says if you're found in adultery, you should be stoned to death. So he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace or maybe even to death. So he had in his mind, the Bible says, to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior of the world, wrapped himself in flesh and became a baby, born in a manger, humble beginnings, leaving glory for you and for me. Wrap your mind around that, laying aside his deity, living like a human being. For the first time in history, God becomes a man. The Bible says when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her, and she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. God, motivated by love and directed by divinity, surprised everyone. Shock. Awe. He became a man. In an untouchable mystery, he disguised himself as a carpenter who walked through the streets of Judea incognito, just like a human being, just like another person. In his own world that he created with his own hands. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16 that he is the sustainer and creator of all things. He created this world, now he's walking in this world. He created human beings, and now he's walking as a human being. Jesus, a divine mystery, determined to prove his love for his creation. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that because he loved us, he laid his life down for us. Not because we were righteous, even in our sin. As sinners, he lays his life down for us. Not waiting for us to be righteous, but demonstrating his love for us so that we could know him. His calloused hands touched wounds, and his compassionate tongue touched hearts. He became one of us, and that's why he's our Savior. Jesus is our Savior because he wrapped himself in flesh and became a man. We call that the incarnation. God becomes a man. He is our Savior. He came and he lived so that we could have life. He set that example for us. So let's sing to him. Let's praise him with all that we are. We're going to sing a couple songs, and I want to encourage you to sing not from your lips, not from your head, but to sing from your heart. To let who he is resonate in your mind. To let what he's done impact you, to move you, to motivate you, to love him because he became a man. He became a man for you and for me. Will you stand with me? Emmanuel Shine.
spring come and cheer. Our spirits by thine advent hear. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and as dark shadows put to flight, O come desire of nations by, all people in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, O wisdom from on high, who brings the truth of Adonai, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in your ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice,
shepherds guard and angels sing.
to bring Him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Shall pierce Him through the cross He bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the Babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him, Lord, the Babe, the Son of Mary. The Babe, the Son of Mary. The Babe, the Son.
Humiliation is the next step in the process. The incarnation is the birth of Christ. He comes to earth, wraps Himself, born in a manger. God shows up to the angels in a field and tells them where to find the baby. The wise men follow the star. And they all come to see this child. This child born to rescue and save the world. The Prince of Peace. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, wrapped in a manger, beginning the process of His life. You know, He was a normal kid growing up just like any child would grow up. Could you imagine, though, being a brother to Jesus? Because He did have brothers and sisters. You know, how the younger brother always says, "You always want me to be like Joseph, or you want me to be like Jesus." You know, and as a parent, I'm sure you would look at your kids and say, "Why can't you be more like Jesus? He never talks back. He never does anything wrong." I think it would have been tough to be one of the brothers of Jesus, because Jesus was never wrong. You know, when Jesus was 12 years old, He goes with His parents to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they're all in Jerusalem, and they traveled in large groups. So when it was time to leave, they all gathered, they leave, and a couple of days later they realize, hey, Jesus isn't with us. Where's Jesus at? And they go back to the temple, and there Jesus is teaching the teachers. You know? And His mother, of course, I'm sure in haste, is like, "What are you doing? What did you think I'd be doing? Didn't you know you'd find me in my Father's house?" Because even as a young man, He knew who He was. Jesus never had an identity issue. He was never struggling with insecurity because He was the God-man. But it didn't mean that He didn't have to suffer. His humiliation was first that He laid aside His deity and He wrapped Himself in flesh, becoming a man. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, verse 7, "But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." See, for Him, being God and laying aside His deity to become a man was becoming nothing. He's like, damn, it's nothing compared to God. We are nothing compared to God. We're men. We're women. We're people. And so He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then it says, "and being found in appearance as a man." Because He still was God in essence, but He was also man. He was now the God-man. And it says, He humbled Himself. Nobody humbled Him. Nobody brought Him down. He chose. He chose this life. He chose this experience. He chose this journey for you and me. He chose it. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We live in a society that applauds and teaches upward mobilization. man, you can do better. You can be better. Be all that you can be. Climb the ladder of success. But Jesus taught by example downward mobilization. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Whoever's the greatest will be the least. It's backward from the world's values and the world's teachings. It's about being humble, not exalting yourself, but exalting others. It's about picking others up and building them up and helping them to be all that they can be as you learn to walk in humility. The statements found here in verses 7 and 8 are powerful. And they indicate that that Christ really understood what this was about as he became a human, as he truly became a man. The words he made himself are literally, he emptied himself. If you study it in the Greek, it's called the kenosis. That's the word kenosis. They call it the kenosis theory. That he emptied himself of his deity, took his deity, and he laid it down, choosing not to use it. At any moment he could have used it, he could have said, hey, I'm God. When those Roman soldiers came to spear him or to laugh him or to mock at him, he could have said, whew, you know? He could have just dropped them all, right? He could have had the earth open up and swallowed them. But he trusted himself to the Father, teaching us how to live. In his humiliation, he was setting for us an example. Struggling as a human being. Man, this is going to be painful. I know that going to the cross, suffering this beating is going to be painful. Being separated from my Father is going to be more than I can bear. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries, oh man, and he's got sweat coming out of his head that turns to blood because it's so serious. The blood is dripping from his forehead. And he says, not my will, but thy will be done. Teaching us to surrender our own desires and our own ambitions and our own plans and our own will for his will, which is greater and more important and eternal than what we see and what we want to grab hold of right here, right now. Jesus, God, taken as a man. Crucified for being good to people, for loving people, for teaching people. What did he ever do that was wrong? Did he ever steal? Did he ever lie? Did he ever cheat? Did he ever wrong anybody? No. He loved people right where they were. And they were jealous of him. They couldn't take it because crowds followed him and people rejoiced in him, crying out, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 16 through 20, it says, the soldiers came and they led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. And they put a purple robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again, and they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. Falling to their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and they put on his own clothes. And then they led him out to be crucified. The death that Jesus suffered was unimaginable for us. It was perfected by the Persians, and it was so painful that you would literally die of asphyxiation. You're gasping for air, trying to breathe. And he's been beaten so bad that he can't even hold himself together. He's got blood running down his head and down his back. And not knowing at the time that his blood was washing away our sin. Nobody really saw that coming. Nobody really understood that. Even his own disciples didn't understand. They wanted him to take up a sword and fight. But he knew that he was the Lamb of God that had been slain before the foundation of the world. That God had this in mind to redeem us, to rescue us from the grips and bonds of Satan. Jesus Christ becoming a perfect man, living a perfect life, and then becoming a perfect sacrifice for our sins. His humiliation led to his crucifixion. His crucifixion brings us freedom and forgiveness. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Without his death, burial, and resurrection, there is no hope. And any time you begin to doubt that God really loves you, does God really love me? Take yourself back to the cross. Go back in your mind and reason in this kind of fashion. If God loved me enough to give His only begotten Son, that is, as His death was so brutal and I was an enemy of God, and yet He died for me as an enemy, not waiting for me to be righteous, not waiting for me to love Him. I was an enemy of God and He died for me. And if He died for me as His enemy, how much more will He care for me as His child? Now that I am a child of God, because I put my faith in Him and I trust Him, He will care for me. He will provide for me. He'll meet all my needs. God wants to love us and care for us. Christmas is a story of hope. It's God reaching out to rescue man. Having loved people right where they were. And then being crucified by those same people. I mean, you think about the scene. After He had loved these people, He'd walked with them for 3 years and He had taught, He had healed, He gave sight to the blind, He touched and healed the leper, He had raised the dead. Jesus doing all these things in front of all these people, feeding 5,000 people at a time with a couple pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish. Extending His hand, giving mercy and grace. And yet, on the day when they are about to crucify and they pull Him out, and Pilate doesn't really want to crucify Him because he has this bad feeling. So he brings out another guy thinking, okay, this guy's a crook. This guy's a criminal. Jesus has been good to everybody. I'll bring them both out here and let them choose. And then as Jesus is standing before all the people that He has touched, loved, ministered to, and they start shouting, crucify! Crucify! You say, how could they do that? Because we are all sinful at the core. And that's why we need redemption. If God doesn't touch us, nothing will save us. If God doesn't save us, nothing will help us. We need Him. We can't live without Him. Having loved us to the ultimate extent of the cross, Jesus laying down His life will never leave us in times of adversity. No matter what you go through, Jesus will always walk with you. He will always give you strength. He will bring you peace and joy if you trust in Him. But His humiliation is a big part of what He came to do. He came to live, to set an example, but then to die to bring us hope. If Christ had not died, there could be no forgiveness. And then there'd be no salvation. So Jesus, born in a manger, living a perfect life, becomes the perfect sacrifice. God dying for man. Wrap your mind around that. God dying for man. I'm not afraid of that phrase, God dying for man. For some people, they can't grasp it. But I can't do without it. I can't do without it because I know that I have no hope outside of God. God dying for men. Such men as hostile men, malignant men, angry men. You say, why? Well, listen to me. Because God is holy. And because of the holiness of God, His holiness would be meaningless without judgment. There would have to be judgment because He's a holy God on a sinful world. So God only has two options. Two options. Because of human rebellion, because of our sin, because of our hate, He must either inflict punishment on all of us or assume it Himself. One or the other. Because He is holy and He chose the latter. He assumed it. Honoring the law while saving the guilty. Think about honoring the law while saving the guilty. Christmas is about hope and peace. Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God. I have peace with God because I'm no longer His enemy. He's my friend. And He's my friend because He saved me. And He saved me because Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus took the penalty for my sin. He honored the law and he saved the guilty. He took his own judgment on himself. I want you to think about the worst thing you can imagine. The worst kind of punishment in the world. Because when God poured out his wrath, it was for all the sin of all the people, the most heinous crimes, the most perverted things that people could do to each other, the most hateful things were all stored up in the wrath of God. And Jesus drank that cup all the way down. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And that's why he sweat drops of blood in the garden, knowing that he would be separated from the Father for the first time in all eternity, and that he would consume the wrath of God on himself, that he might save us from our own sin and from the wrath that we deserve. Jesus took his own judgment. Charles Wesley echoed this truth when he wrote, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" Wrap your mind around that. Jesus Christ wrapped himself in flesh, humbled himself and became a human, walked this earth. He lived, man, he loved, he laughed, but most importantly, he died. He went to Calvary to take your place, to take my place. He was my pinch hitter. He was my substitute. He died on that cross for Scott Collins. He died in my place, and I know that. And that's why I love him. That's why I live for him. Because he laid down his life for me. If you believe that Jesus died for you, how can you not want to live for him? How can you not want to praise him for all he is and all he's done? Praise him. And then share that hope with everyone around you. Because Jesus is the only way. Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name given unto heaven, under heaven, by which men must be saved." No other name. It's only the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only answer for our communities, for our hearts, for our salvation. Tell people about Jesus. Christmas is a story of hope. We can have forgiveness and eternal life because of who Jesus is. Lord, help us to take your truth and to proclaim it through the world because of who you are and what you've done. Challenge us, convict us, change us from the inside out, that our thoughts and our lives would revolve around who you are. Use us as your vessels, Father, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
And its splendor fills up the sky. It's the same that appeared and the wise men revealed when hope was born this night. Out upon the snowy fields, there's a silent peace that heals, and it echoes the grace of our Savior's embrace, because hope was born this night. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing the chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. I can hear the Christmas bells ringing as softly a church choir sings. It's the song used to praise in the Ancient of Days, when hope was born this night.
God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing the chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. Gloria, 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 Gloria,
oh Gloria,
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 Gloria, Gloria,
Gloria,
glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing the chorus of joy, because hope was born this night.
Glory to God.
Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing the chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. I know hope was born this night, because Christ was born this
hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night. All throughout the heavens shone a holy light.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Shepherds fear and tremble, go above the earth, out the angel chorus, hail thou Savior's birth.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Christ is born, that
Jesus Christ is born.
Go tell it on the mountain. One day Jesus is coming back. And we have an urgent message to proclaim. You know, Philippians starts off with Paul talking about his humiliation, his incarnation. And then he brings it down to his glorification. Philippians 2 says, who being in very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus one day will part the clouds, crack the sky, and he'll come riding back to take us home. When Jesus comes back in his glorification, exalted as King and Lord of Lords, will you be ready? His return is imminent. Nobody knows when, not the day, not the hour. He could come tonight. He could come right now. The real question is, will you be ready? Christmas is about the hope that God has given us in Jesus. And the world can't handle it. They want every other reason to celebrate Christmas. They celebrate it everywhere. Even if they don't believe in Jesus, they have Xmas up. And they want their trees and their lights and their gifts. But they just don't want Jesus. So they took the name Satan and they made it Santa. Just switch a couple letters around. It's the same letters. Five letters. Do the math yourself. Satan, Santa. Switch it up. Do it however you want. In his book, More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell tells about a group of people that he spoke to in Los Angeles. He was there trying to talk to people about Jesus, and he said, I kept asking them, in your opinion, who is Jesus Christ? And the response he got was overwhelming. They said he was a great religious leader. And Josh McDowell said, I agree with that, that Jesus was a religious leader, but he was much more than that. See, you can't say that Jesus was a good teacher. Because if he was a good teacher, he was a liar. And a good man doesn't lie. So he can't be a good teacher and a liar, because he said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He claimed to be one with the Father, that he'd be God. And if he was a liar, how could he be God? Either he's God or he's not. And if he's a good teacher, then he's not a liar. Because good teachers don't lie, they teach spiritual truths. So even in that reasoning, you have to come down to deciding for yourself, is Jesus really God or isn't he? I mean, why is it that when you ask people about other religious leaders, they're okay? You can talk to people all day long about people like Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius. They won't say anything. They don't get mad. You start talking about Jesus, people want to shut down the conversation. They don't want to talk about Jesus because it's offensive to them. It's offensive to them because he said, I am the only way. He said, there is no other way. And all these people teach that there's this like big mountain and that God's up on this mountain. And there are all these roads that lead to the same place. You know, that God's up there and you got the Muslims on this side and they're working their way to heaven. And you got the Jehovah Witnesses over here and they're selling stuff door to door to get their way to heaven. And then you got the Muslims over here. And then you got the Buddhists who are pacifists and peaceful. And they're just kind of gliding their way to heaven. And then you've got the Mormons on the other side and they're marrying their way to heaven. If you're a woman, you got to marry your way to heaven. So all these different things about how they're all getting to heaven. But that's not the story of Christmas. It's not about working your way up the mountain to get to God. It's about God getting off the mountain and coming to earth and wrapping himself in flesh and becoming a man. It's God coming down to us, not us reaching up to God. We can't get to God. We'll never be good enough, righteous enough, holy enough. Never. It's God coming to us in the form of a human being, wrapping himself in flesh and becoming a man. And so the real question is, who is Jesus? One day, every knee will bow, yours included. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even if you're dying and on your way to hell, you're still going to confess that Jesus is Lord. You'll see it with your own eyes. Everyone will. And everyone will acknowledge that he was who he said he was. You have to decide. Nobody can make that decision for you. Whether you're 14 years old or 40 years old or 140, you have to decide, who is Jesus? Is Jesus really the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world? Because there's no other avenue to a relationship with God. Jesus is the only way. Because either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Can't be both. Can't be a liar and a lunatic and Lord. Can't be Lord and being a liar and a lunatic. By reason, by logic, Jesus either is who he said he was or he wasn't. You know, there's only one thing that would keep me from being a Christian. One thing. From following Christ. And that'd be the body of Jesus. They've searched for his body for over 2,000 years. They've had over 25,000 archaeological digs and finds. Everything you can imagine they found. There's more than 25,000 archaeological proofs that prove that God's word is authentic. That it's real. 25,000. Not 2,500. Over 25,000 archaeological finds. Even to the point of finding the Dead Sea Scrolls that point to the scriptures that we have today that show that they are accurate and inspired by God. But the one thing they've never been able to find and never will be able to find is Jesus. Because he's not in some tomb somewhere. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back to take us home. When he calls my name, I'm going to be ready. Because I believe he is who he said he is. I believe that Christmas is about hope. It's about Jesus coming and laying down his life. And so the issue tonight, for me, for you, for all of us, really was Jesus the Son of God? And if he was, if you believe that, how has that changed your life? How has the reality that Jesus is the Son of God changed your life? If you say you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but your life isn't changed, then you're deceiving yourself. You don't really believe it. Because if you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, then you're going to put yourself under his authority and you're going to follow him. Or you're going to die trying. You'll have struggles. You won't be perfect. You'll fall down. You'll get back up. But you'll keep going. Because you know that that's the only way. You know that he's the only hope. You know that he is the answer. It's kind of like the old hymn that they used to sing, written years ago, called The Rock of Ages. The first chorus and phrase of The Rock of Ages goes like this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked to you I come. Helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Christmas is all about Jesus. It's not all about the presents or the gifts. I mean, it's nice to give gifts. It's nice to do nice things. But Christmas is about Christ. I'm going to close with this poem. It was written by somebody years back, and I think it's a fitting thing to think about as we enter into Christmas tomorrow. Suppose it were your birthday and all your friends would come and gather around your fireplace. They're in your happy home. They come with smiles and gladness and bring their presents too. But when they start to share them, there's not one for you. They give them to each other, a grand and costly lot. But for the guest of honor, they somehow just forgot. You say things don't happen, nor should it ever be. It seems too crude and cruel for folks like you and me. But friends, have you considered just this is what men do? Not, of course, to humans, but of our Lord, it's true. We celebrate His birthday with all our pomp and style, but give to one another and grieve Him all the while. To give to one another indeed is very nice, but best of all, to Jesus, for Him let's make the sacrifice. His cost too long has suffered by thoughtless, selfish men. Let's bring to Christ the first fruits and give our best to Him. Think about all the money we spend on gifts. All the time we spend shopping for that perfect gift for that, because we want to show our love to the people that we love. But how much time do we spend for Jesus? How much time are we giving Him in our weekly lives? Just, Lord, here's my life. Lord, here are my hands. Use me. I want to serve. God, here are my feet. Send me. I want to share. God, here's my money. Build Your kingdom. Lord, I'm Yours. Use me. God wants our hearts. And if He has your heart, He's got everything else. Everything else will follow. This Christmas, let Jesus be your Lord. Not just your Savior, but your Lord, where you say, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe that You died for my sins, and I'm going to live my life for You because of who You are and what You've done. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to You as a group of people who love You. There are many people here, I know, that really desire to please You, to love You, to walk with You, to be used by You. And Lord, there are other people here tonight that they say they believe in You, but their lifestyle doesn't always live up to Your Word, doesn't always line up to Your Word. Lord, help them tonight. God, move in their hearts. Help them to cry out to You and to surrender themselves to You. To say, Your ways, Lord. Your Word, Lord. Your will. God, move in their hearts and challenge them this Christmas to give You the greatest gift of all, their lives. Thank You for giving Your life for us. God, if there are people here who've never had a real relationship with You, I pray that You would open their eyes and that they would repent from their sin, run to You, offering themselves to You, Jesus, just crying out to You because of who You are and what You gave. We love You because You first loved us. Father, help us to take Your message and to go share it everywhere we go, to teach and preach and live the gospel for Your kingdom and for Your glory. And forgive us, Lord, for playing church and not seeking to be like Christ. Help us, Father. Bless us and change us, God, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. That concludes our Christmas Eve service. I really hope that tomorrow when you get up, that the first thought on your mind will be Jesus. It won't be, oh man, I can't wait to see what I got. But it'll be Jesus. That you'll think about Him, that you might even sing a song to Him. You can get up in the morning and sing, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Go tell it on the mountains. They didn't even shut my mic off. See that? You can sing whatever you want to sing. You can talk to Him. You can love Him. Just think about who He is and love Him. Man, He came so we could have life. Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not some big fat guy and a red nose. It's not the big fat guy or the big fat girl, whatever you're, if you're trying to be politically correct. All right? It's about Jesus. All right? That's what it's all about. Thank you for being here tonight. I just pray you have a great Christmas. I hope it's a Christmas that is filled with Christ. That Christ is in the center of your home and in the center of your heart tomorrow morning, tonight, right now, that He would just love you and lead you through.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.